again, we thank you for knowing that you knew all things from the beginning. And though there be many that reject you, then receive you as their Savior, yet you still would come anyhow. If there'd only been one out of the billions, trillions, whatever it would be on the face of the earth, you'd come, because that's the only way in God's means of redeeming people that one could be redeemed. We thank you for that. Thank you for helping us understand it with our little peanut mind. And thank you for enforcing our heart and life that we saw the need of it and by faith accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And we pray today if there's one in this building or listening by the other churches going on this time or by Ustream or by the radio, don't know Christ as Savior, this would be the day that he come to know him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. This is part two of the message that we started last Sunday on the physics of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, the subject is part two of the physics of faith. In chapter 11, it's just simple. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, verse 1. For the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We also look in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 through 13. Just read 13, 14, 15, 16. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring, disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Isn't that amazing? Whereat in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, whom among whom ye shine, what's that word shine? We'll be looking at that a little bit later, as lights in the world. In this dark, crooked world, we're to be harmless, blameless, as we shine for the glory of God. And he said, in that shining, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, or that Paul's ministry had not been useless in the people there in the church at Philippi. Now, we said last week that physics is primary of study of what we cannot see. It is the science of the invisible. We mentioned things like quarks and magnetic fields and gravitational forces. Physics also, ladies and gentlemen, is the science of dealing with changes in the interaction of matter or energy. If that be the case, then when we talk about faith into something that's not part of this materialistic world, the word physics also can fit that, because faith is also seeing the invisible beyond this life in the world where God himself lives and is present, and much so in the time of, in time and matter. Now, this is going beyond what we generally think of, but we have to understand. The reason this world unsaved doesn't understand the things about God, they refuse by faith to accept him according to his word. If you try to see God in the elements of this flesh only, you'll be confused, because every way you turn, it'll look like God some type or another. And next thing you know, man makes a God of his own. And of course, you've heard me say hundreds of times, when a man makes a God of his own, he's going to make a God that he can control. And so this God controls us, or the end result is he shows the control by bringing everything to a result in the end like it should be, either with him or without him. And there's a penalty without him. So faith is also seeing the invisible. The Holy Spirit gives us an extra sense of perception. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you see as God speaks about that to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look down about 9. I suppose you said 2, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look down about verse 9. Where the Paul said, again, this we know this by heart, it's written, I have not seen, it was not heard, neither is it in the heart of man. Notice the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And we said again, to love him, to know him as Savior, that means you've been born into the family of God. Some people say, well, I can love God without knowing Jesus Christ. No, you can't. You may say you can, but that's a lie. You cannot love God like God wants to be loved unless you know God in love, and God in love is Jesus Christ. In fact, we love him because he first loved us. If we don't understand how he first loved us, it's in Jesus Christ, how can we love him? The Bible also gives the reverse of what he says. When he says we love him because he first loved us, if he first loved us and that's how we love him, then we have to experience his love before we know how to love him. And that's not a riddle. That's just a statement. And you say, well, that, you lose me along the line. Well, sometimes it may be go back and listen to what I said and you'll understand more about what I'm trying to get across to you. Paul is talking about those things that are beyond our senses' limits here. They cannot be conceived or perceived in time except by faith. Now, one day faith will turn to sight, but until you and I get to heaven, beyond the barrel of time, into that spiritual world with a glorified body, we will never see things by sight, which we're seeing by faith now. We have to get there to see things by sight as we look by faith today. And so God reveals it to us by His Spirit. How do I know that? Verse 10. You see, we talk from the Bible because it's the Bible that gives us this information and gives us this truth. He said, God has revealed them unto us. To us, those who have been saved, those who love Him, which are those who are saved. Verse 9. And I can't go into this one in the depth last week. He says, by His Spirit. How is He revealing to us? By His Spirit. Then how are you going to get it by His Spirit unless you have His Spirit? You can't have His Spirit unless you're born again. When you get born again, God gives you His Spirit as the dowry or down payment of our salvation until He gets us home. So it all connects together. Now He says, we have received not the Spirit. Notice what He says, of the world. We receive but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Verse 11, He said, that for what knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. I believe verse 9 through 14 gives a great instruction that a person will not understand the things of God unless he is part of the family of God, and that comes through a birth. You say, preacher, I don't know about it. Well, let me ask you, you will never understand the things about man physically unless you're born physically. Example of existence unless you're born physically. Being born physically, you have the chance to learn whatever man has to offer, man's spirit to man's spirit, as you grow up in the physical world. Well, God has said, I want you to know beyond the physical world, there is a spiritual world, and that's where I work in. And what I'm using a mighty system from the spiritual world into this world, and it's a channel of faith that you see these things I tell you about. The only thing you know is what I say. And you know what you see tells you there's got to be a superior being. I'm showing you that I am superior by what you see, and I'm showing you that I can communicate to you by faith if you'll let me, and He's trying to get the people to see just that. So physics will stretch your faith, and faith will stretch your physics. Now, when it comes to spiritual things, it seems somehow or another, I know it don't make sense, but it seems somehow or another that God bypasses our brain for intellectualism, and when He does, He does an end run around our five senses and reveal things to us spirit to spirit, capital S spirit to little s spirit, which is our spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:13, that's what He tells us, which things we also speak not in the words of man's wisdom, teach it, but what the Holy Ghost teaches, compare spiritual things with spiritual things. These things rest, or once He begins to compare spiritual things with spiritual things, the Bible, which is the spirit, spiritual information does, gives us things in this life, then suddenly we find it begins to register in our brain. The spiritual things, that extra sensory perception, begins to register in our brain to bring things to us as a reality, which is true. And so what happens, there are some things that cannot be learned with the mind or perceived with senses alone. They have to be revealed by the Holy Spirit of God, or they'll never be revealed. But people laugh at that today. People don't believe there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. They'd rather believe in Casper the Ghost than the Holy Spirit of God. And yet, the Holy Spirit of God is real and Casper is a fake. So it's amazing how we turn to in this slide. I mean, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, he teaches that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolish to him, neither can know them, because they're foolish, they are spiritually discerned. Faith is to believe what we do not see about the things of God in that spiritual world. And then the reward of our faith one day is to see what we believe. I love that. Because everything I see by faith now, one day the reward of that I believe it here, I'm going to see it in reality. I'm going to see it with spiritual sight. And I'm going to see it with the sight of a glorified body can withstand anything that I see. I may pass out if I see some things with this body. Now, four things quickly about the physics of faith. Number one, there are two kinds of people in this world. Now, first thing someone would say, well, hey, that's right, preacher, they're just saved and lost. That's true, but it's more than that. Two kinds of people. Did you know there are people who believe in God, and then there are people who believe in something else? And that something else covers a big territory, so it has a big field for people to not believe. Everybody believes in something or someone. They just have different objects of faith. Those who do not believe in the God of the Bible believe in what is called the God of randomism or chance. The God of chance. It says, so I don't believe in the God of the Bible, but I believe in evolution. You believe in the God of chance then. You may call it anything you want to call it, but it's just a variety of ways of talking about a God of chance. There's either a God of chance that can cover anything, or the real intellectual God, Jehovah, Elohim, many names he gives in the Bible for himself. They put their faith in the God of intelligent design, or they put their faith in the God of random chance. Now, at this time, right now, ladies and gentlemen, you'd have to say with anyone who would say this, you cannot prove or disprove the existence of God to one who does not want to know. I don't care what you try. Where I'm at now, I really believe because I know what the psalmist said about the heavens declare the glory of God. I believe that. But an unsaved person who doesn't have anything to look at all spiritually cannot understand that. He said, well, the heavens are a mighty thing, but I just don't believe it came from a person like God. Well, where do you believe it came from? Evolution. Then your God is chance. I'm not going to take a chance on a God of chance. That's right. Amen. That's pretty good, isn't it? I'm going to take a chance on the God that we know is of complete intellectual, intelligent design. So at this time, you can't prove or disprove the existence of God to one who doesn't want to know. Yet in Hebrews 11, verse 3, says, by faith we understand that the worlds were formed and by God's word. Or we could say that we understand the universe was formed by God's command. And that settles it for me. I'm not looking any further. Why waste my time any further? That settles it for me. Now, it takes faith to believe that God exists. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it's impossible even to please him. It takes faith to believe that he exists, and it takes faith to please him. Now, an astronomer, Sir Fred Holt, said that the probability of life rises in greater and greater complexity, to greater and greater complexity, by chance through evolution, is 1,040,000 to 1. In fact, I think it's more than that. In fact, I don't know if you could ever hit it. He said that life starting by chance through evolution is the same probability as having a tornado tear through a junkyard and forming a Boeing 747 by chance with parts. I've got some news for you, ladies and gentlemen. It's bigger than that. You can take a junkyard and fill it up miles of all the 747 parts you want to and not have nothing in there but 747 parts, and a tornado go through there and never form a 747 jet. You don't just have to have all kinds of junk. Just put the parts of a... Just take them, throw them out there in a field, you know, 10-acre, 20-acre field, as many as you can put out there. I don't care if you got double time. You got many of each part. The tornado going through there is not going to form a 747 jet. He said, preacher, wait a minute now. You're speaking grossly. No, I'm speaking biblically. I believe it takes... Now, if you put someone out there with a mind to design, you can do it. But this thing of chance, science has put it such a big thing, people believe it. So there are two kinds of people, those who believe in God of intelligent design and those who believe in the God of chance. Number two, everybody puts their faith in something that they cannot prove. They say, well, you can't prove that. Well, everybody on this earth puts their faith in something they cannot prove. One person said that faith was a firm belief in something of which there is no evidence. That's a terrible definition of faith, because the Bible teaches us that what God is telling us is evidence. You just don't see it right now. It will be seen one day, you see. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 gives me my definition of faith. We'd already looked at that. Now, I admit that faith is not logical, maybe. Faith may not be rational. It is not illogical either or irrational either. If I was going to say anything about faith like this, I'd say faith is super logical and super rational because it's in the hand of God. You can't measure it the way man looks at things would come to God. God has to let us measure it through his eyes as he helps us look at things in this world. You say faith goes beyond human logic, goes beyond human rationale to another world. Isn't it amazing that people believe in science by faith without seeing its proof, yet they won't believe in God who has given us, listen, proof of faith, or by faith. Everything God has given us backed up with evidence that's proof by faith. if you look through the channel of faith to see it, because this book is a book of faith, and it puts it together systematically, so you in this life, with a veil between us and that life, can look through this veil and see a God that exists, that's operating in this in our part of the creation, which is known as matter. Sitting here right now, let me give an example about proving something that cannot, oh, that you have faith in something that do not believe. Maybe you don't, but a lot of folks do. And when you think science says this, most of us say, well, I have no reason to doubt it. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, sitting here right this moment, do you have any sensation of motion? Unless you move your hand, your eyes, or feet, or get up and walk out, or walk around. You just sat real still. Do you have any sensation of motion whatsoever? Well, science will tell you, though, that sitting still anywhere you're at in this world, ladies and gentlemen, you are on a planet that is spinning, is spinning at approximately 1,000 miles per hour in a circle. 1,000 miles per hour. Why aren't we slinging onto the wall over there somewhere or another? Well, God has a system set up. 1,000 miles per hour, but let me give you something to blow your mind. Not only you spending 1,000 miles an hour, you're moving through space at 64,000 miles an hour, 67,000 miles an hour. You're spending 1,000 moving 67,000 miles an hour, and you're sitting here, you don't even know you're moving. Now, how are you going to accept that? You have to believe what science says and believe they're lying. And I don't find too many people ever believe that science lies. I have no reason to doubt that. How they measure, I don't know. But I have no reason to doubt. I'll tell you this, I can't measure it. I have to accept it by faith. I have to accept the fact they've given it to me, and I have to accept what they say, that it's right or not right. I have no reason to doubt that. But I'll tell you this, that don't make me doubt God. In fact, it makes me believe it even more. Isn't it an amazing thing? Before a 24-hour day is done, you would travel 1.3 million miles around the sun. That's moving on pretty good, isn't it? That Ford and Chevrolet won't do that. Amen? And someone say, well, you know, you say something like that, but I just don't know, preacher. I really don't know. You traveled 1.3 miles, million miles in the last 24 hours. You and I have no way to prove this, yet because of science, many will accept it by faith but will not believe God. When's the last time you and I thought about this, that I've done many times working on this message the last few months. When's the last time you and I thank God for keeping this planet in orbit? Just that little thing. We didn't even know was happening much other than just by thought. Keep it in orbit. Probably none of us has ever done that. But we should, because it's the word of his power that's doing that. It's keeping it in orbit. One might say, God, I'm sure that we would... I wasn't really sure you're going to make those last 24 hours. I was a little bit nervous, but you did it again. No, I didn't think one thing about it. In fact, I was amazed when I found out what science has said. They found how this earth is traveling around the sun. Well, one person may say, but I'm not sure about that. But you know, God is good. He's faithful. He's powerful. He's loving. He's wise. He's constant. And we just take him for granted. Just simply, somehow or another, take him for granted. Did you know that our lives are dependent upon things that we cannot see or understand? When I think about this thing of traveling, my, did you know that as we go through life, maybe the next time someone asks you a question, how are you doing today? And you say, I'm a little bit tired. And you say, tired? Tired for doing what? He said, well, I've just spent the last 24 hours traveling 1.3 million miles. It'd probably blow the mind, wouldn't it? But did you know that's true? If science is true? People flying airplanes. I don't understand all about airplanes. You don't even be honest with it, but I know they work until something fails. Every day, they fly 30,000, 40,000 feet, up to 400 miles an hour or more. Nowadays, you can travel the same, some of them beyond the brink of sound. And they're made by people that you and I do not even know. They say they made them. They say the government looked after them. They had inspection, all these things. The first time I ever flew in a 747, I will never forget it. It scared me to death. I flew in a lot of planes. When I got on, I sat on the right-hand side. I was going to the Holy Land. I sat on the right-hand side facing the pulpit, the pilot seat. and they sat right with the wings. And that thing looked like a stretched-out football field. About had three motors on this side, three motors on this side, and they said, "We're getting ready to take off, fasten seat belts." Well, I thought we'd take off like I always take off on a plane, just start off, and you get your speed up, and you go up. But all of a sudden, that thing sat there, and those motors started rounding up and rounding up, and it just got, and those wings got to bouncing like that. I thought they were going to bounce off the wing before we left off the ground. No kidding. And it sat there, and it just, they got louder and louder and louder and louder, and we hadn't moved an inch. And then suddenly, woo, we went off like that, and it ran down the runway, and it said, shh. And I will never get asked to stir it. Why in the world did we leave like that? Most times you just start out the runway, you get faster speed, you get off. She said, but a 747, a lot of times runways are not long enough because it's so big to get off the ground. So they practice holding the brake until they get the RPMs up. And when the RPMs get up to a certain point that they see, they release the brake. That's when you get that shh thing like that. Well, isn't it amazing? I thought about it. I put my life in the hands of people that I'd never seen on a plane that I did not understand to fly across the ocean, didn't have a runway. Now, folks, if you didn't have some faith that that would take, would work, you wouldn't crawl on that plane. But I got news for you. Anything man makes will fail. Anything God makes won't fail unless he needs it to fail. You think I wouldn't trust God before I would man? Praise his holy name. You better believe. Thank God for that. As I look at this thing, I find out two kinds of people. Those who believe in the God of intelligent design, those who believe in the God of chance. All people have their faith in something. Number three, spirituality is not about anything that we can produce. You and I cannot produce spirituality in the sense to have a relationship with God on our own energy. Spirituality is not manufactured by human beings. I'm talking about the physics of faith, to understand faith, what it's doing for me, that one word, in all of these areas of my life. It's about reflecting. Spirituality is about reflecting God's glory. It's about one reflecting the glory of God. That is one who walks with him in this particular life. Spirituality is God's creativity, his love, his faithfulness, his gentleness, his power, his joy, his holiness. In Philippians chapter 2, if you go back there with me, I want you to notice a word that he used, I told you not to forget. When you look in chapter 2 of Philippians, down about verse 15, he says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation among whom ye shine. The word shine is an interesting word. The word shine means to reflect. Isn't that interesting? You and I don't have no light to shine. And yet God gives us information as if we did. But you study behind the scene, you see the light that we have to shine is not ours, it's his. He tells us it's his in the scriptures as we put it together systematically to understand what he's talking about. Now, if you look in the scientific word for physics is albedo. A-L-B-E-D-O. That's how they measure reflection of objects and so forth in their means. It means the reflecting power of something white. Now, albedo is a measure of how much light a celestial body reflects. We look at the moon. What we see is a reflection of a certain amount of light that's not its light, but it's what it can reflect due to the way it's made. The planet Neptune, for instance, has an albedo of 0.84 or 84% of the light that hits Neptune is reflected. The light of the sun that hits Neptune, only 84% of it is reflected back that we can see. You look at the moon, the amazing thing about it is, closer to this, if it had 84% reflection, we'd have a night, we wouldn't need lights around here like we have at night. But when the moon reflects the sunlight, it only has about 7% of light that hits the moon is reflected. The rest of it is not reflected, according to science. Now, our goal of spiritual growth, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, we're to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. How do you grow that? This is our textbook. It tells us about grace. It tells us about knowledge. It tells us about wisdom. It tells us how to be applied. It tells us how we get it. It tells us how the Holy Spirit teaches us, as Jesus talked about him coming in John, in the Gospel of John. So our goal of spiritual growth is a spiritual albedo of 1 to 100%. In other words, the light that God gives us this book is depending on how much we want to get it. We can go off with zero and not get anything if we don't stay in the book, other than the fact that saved men don't even know that we're saved. But we can grow in grace and knowledge from a light that reflect from 1 to 100%, just wherever we want to be. And that's interesting because you see, God has created us with five senses, and those senses have limits or ranges, and there are many things we cannot see or hear in this life without some kind of help. We cannot see God nor His spiritual world without God's help. Everything we see in this world and the universe is reflecting light. Therefore, it's part of the materialistic world, molecules, atoms, and so forth, as you heard me say. This is through physics of faith. If you look at the word physic and the term that it means in this earth, our goal is to reflect the glory of God. Look with me in 2 Corinthians. I want to show you a blessing. I want you to see, look in 2 Corinthians 13, in verse 18. Now, I don't have time. You go read this whole chapter, and you'll find that Paul is telling Corinth about what Moses saw on the mount and what has happened when Jesus Christ has come. He goes on and he tells so much this, that in verse 3 of chapter 3, he said, "For as much as your spiritual declared the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." He's saying what we've got is not something like Moses go up on top of the mountain, the presence of God, have it written on stone. He said, what we have it written in our heart. Why? Because in the new birth, we receive the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God knows everything that God knows. And He can certainly help us understand what God is trying to show us here at this time. If you look through this in the sake of time, I don't have time, look through it, but you know through verse 5, he said, not that we are sufficient ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but are sufficient of God. Somebody said, when people try to explain the Bible, you think you know something. No, anybody's a Bible student, no, they're not sufficient on self. We're worth nothing in ourselves. We look to God to give us insight and believe what God teaches us through His Spirit. And that's what Paul said. Now that we are sufficient ourselves to think anything as ourselves, our sufficiency is of God. And any Bible student who's really honest before the Lord will say the same thing. Whatever I know in sufficiency, it comes from God. Does that mean that I come to Sunday school on Sunday morning and open that book again for 54 years of my life? That means daily we spend a time in this book. Or at least in the week spend much time in this book, because this is that gives us sufficiency that we can stand on principles that God talks about a world the world cannot see and rather believe in a spooky world than the reality of a world of the Spirit of God. He said in verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more the ministration of righteousness exceeds in glory. He said if that was glory in that day, and it was, for God showed His glory as He come down on the mount and gave the law to Moses. But think about how much more glory it is for you and I to see Jesus Christ come and die and buried and then be saved and have the Holy Spirit living in us and have a copy of the Word of God. Aren't you glad this morning you don't have to come down here to this church to hear this book read? You have a copy yourself. If you were in the Old Testament system, you wouldn't have a copy. You'd have to go to the temple somewhere or another and listen and someone else interpret to you. And that's dangerous when that happens over the period of time, the quickest people are. Because they learn to teach error a lot of times. Then he said, for if that is a done, verse 11, for if that which is done was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. If God looked at that and showed it was glorious for the time, think how much more glorious it is in the age of grace. And then he goes on and he says, in that we have hope, we have plainness of speech. In other words, now Paul is saying we have an hope beyond what Moses had, because all things happened there, sin be atoned for. But we are plain in what we're saying. And he goes on, you see that as he goes on, as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look at the ends of which he is abolished. He said Moses had come down and had a veil on his face because he'd been in the presence of God, and Israel couldn't look upon that which God had promised of yet because of the veil. And that veil is type of when Jesus should come. And then he goes further and he said, but wait, the time has come now. Christ has removed the veil. We can come right into the very presence of God. Anytime, anywhere, any place. We don't have to wait to go down to a certain time to go to church. We don't have to wait a certain time to go to the temple. We don't have to wait a certain time when the priest is there. We don't have to wait until Moses or somebody like him comes. You and I have access. Why? We are children of God, folks. We believe in a spiritual world. It blessed my heart. Watch. But their minds were blinded, said verse 14. So I could spend a sermon on this. The same veil, he said, until this day remaineth the same veil. He said on the nation of Israel, the same veil remains on them. But you don't have to. That veil remains on them. They can't see the truth unless they break away from that which God has called a curse now. And that's under the law. He said in verse 14, their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Amen, amen. That means everything that I look in the Old Testament this way, and I see what God is doing that's so wonderful for that time, there's still a veil on it. And it took away, it was taken away when Jesus came, because whatever that meant, Jesus fulfilled it. So I can learn from that and see how wicked we are by that, but I also see that does not say that curses, that killeth the law, the scripture says. In the New Testament, Paul said that, but it's Jesus Christ who gives us life. And then note, I'm talking about the physics of faith. And he said, now the Lord at that time, he said it shall be taken away. Verse 16, now the Lord is that spirit, where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What? Verse 18 is the key, and we leave a fast light. But we all, the child of God, notice, we all with open face, beholding as in the glass of the glory of the Lord. Moses had to go up on the mountain, and when he came down, Israel could see nothing because of the veil on his face. But he says now in Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, it shows, it makes us more, it's showing where we are of God, because it shows our faces are not covered. We have an open face. When I come to talk to someone about Jesus Christ and the gospel, my face is not covered. It's open. I can talk open to it. Whereas in Moses came down, he had a veil on him, being in the presence of God. You and I get along with God in a study somewhere or another, and the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. And this here, we have a presence with God through His Word. And then when we leave our house study or wherever we study this book, there's not a veil on our face to hold it back. Where we go into this world, our face are open. We can speak open about Jesus Christ. The physics of faith. Notice what he said. Glory of the Lord, our chains, that is, was changed from within. That's when we speak openly. Unto the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Jesus Christ, through Him, all believers have communion with God. In the Old Testament, only Moses had the privilege to go in the presence of God on the mount. In the Old Testament, the Levitical system, only the priests could go in there at certain times, and certain priests only could go in there. The rest had to wait till they came out. As I told you last Sunday, now, I don't have to wait for anybody called Moses or anybody called the priest. You and I, like on Wednesday night, can come right down here around this altar and pray. Or we can get right in that seat and pray. Or I can get out there and praise the Lord outside. I have an open to God anytime with the blood of Jesus Christ, and so do you. And we come to Him, ladies and gentlemen, and know that He hears our prayer. So God has created with five senses. Those senses have limits or ranges. There are many things that we cannot see or hear in this life without some kind of help, and God has the help. But the fourth thing, quick, I want you to notice, light is the inconceivable miracle of God. Light is what really helps us understand God from the physics of light. We can only see through small peepholes or portholes of reality between, they say, 0.4 and 0.7 microns. One micron is 1/1000th of a millimeter. So we can see the beauty a reflected light, but we can't see the pure light, because once you get in that environment, it turns black. Now, I preached a message a few months ago, weeks about that. But we can see the beauty of reflected light. We can see the feel. We feel the warmth of absorbed light. But otherwise, light is otherwise it's reflected and it's absorbed. Otherwise, it's actually imperceptible. You cannot receive it. You can't see light unless it reflects something. And you cannot feel light unless you absorb that light in some form, like fire or whatever it may be that comes from that. If we could see outside that range, the range of reflected and absorbed light, we would see light for what it really is. And think about in our generation what we've seen we can do with light with such powerful machines that we have in our day. This invisible thing that we call light is the basis of everything. We are dependent upon something we cannot touch, we cannot taste, we cannot smell, and yet it works for us. And it shows us something about God, who says He is light. You're talking about pure light. There's nothing pure light like God. He's pure light. And when you look at that, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, we use light today in many fabulous ways. Light has the power to vaporize, to drill holes through diamonds. Light can transfer digital information. Light can carry television signals. Light can drill teeth. Light can repair retinas. Light can can leave leaves at full color abundantly. Light can detect motion. Light can guide ballistic missiles with pinpoint accuracy. Light, ladies and gentlemen, is a matter of reflective light. Light is the basis of life. It's the basis of communication, health, time, space, and even faith. Because God is the pure light of faith. When I see this, I see 1 John 1:5. God is light. God is pure light. This is what we get when we cross. Hear me. We see light now by reflecting, or we absorb it. When you cross the space-time line into glory, you see God who is light. That's pure, undefiled light. Well, I tell you, no wonder the sun can light up that New Jerusalem. Not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. Here we have glorified bodies with glorified minds and glorified senses. I thought recently, boy, when we get to heaven, we're going to taste flavors and smell fragrance and new colors that we never have seen before. I mean, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 and 12. Look there with me just a moment. I'm about through. There's so much I'm trying to get in, I probably should have took another Sunday. But in 1 Corinthians, I know, unless you say, Preacher, you're going to be on my, you lost me an hour ago. Well, get the tape and listen, slow down a little bit, it'd be all right. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul said, for us to understand this life, when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child, but when I became a child, I put away childish things. Now, God is using Paul to use something we understand. If I act today at 75 years old, like I acted when I was 5 years old, you say, he's a little bit off. He's lost it somewhere or another. We understand that. God help me not to act at 75 like I did at 5. By the way, God help you not to act that way too. So Paul said, when I was a child, I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What has he said? He said, hey, in this life, you're like a little child of God. I don't care how old you are, how long you've been saved. And you're worshiping God the Father and you're his child. But once you cross that time-space line, you're no longer a child. The Holy Spirit has made you a full adult, ready for an inheritance. That's what Paul told the church at Galatia. And so it makes me understand. Watch, he said, now we see through glass. Now in time and space, we see through a glass darkly. But then, where's then? After that line of time and space and glory in the spiritual world. Then face to face. That's different. You mean we're going to see God's face? Yes, sir. Go read Revelation chapter 21. Let me find it for you. Things running through my mind. I'm sorry, 22. So I'm glad God helped me find it. I ain't found it yet. He said in verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. That's chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 4. So I know we're going to see his face. He said, but now we see glass darkly, then we see face to face. Now I know, now in time and space, I know in part. Boy, I know that more now than ever. I'm forgetting a lot of things I thought I knew. But then I shall I know even as I also am known. That helps me to know this. I won't know any less than I know here. That means I'm going to know you over there. You're going to know me over there. That means also I'm going to know more than I know now, because I'm going to know every child of God by name when I get there. I won't have Alzheimer's over there. It's going to be a glorified body. I look at you now, and this is what bothers me. Help me. Pray for me. I need help, because I've known people for all my life nearby, and I look at them right in the face and forget their name. I mean, I'm not talking about thinking about it at home. I'm talking about right at their face. You say, well, preacher, you've gone too far. Some of you are right up there with me, too. What I'm saying, watch this now, ladies and gentlemen. We've tasted That's what he's saying. This is full understanding and full, and I'm through, full understanding and all full knowledge, complete knowledge. We will probably smell things that will make a smell of a pot roast in a crock pot or brownies in the oven smell terrible because of new things. To enter in and enjoy this place, there has to be reservations made, though, now. You can't make race. I don't care what religion tells you. I don't care if the major denomination in this world tells you you can get saved after you die is a lie.
That's right.
Reservations are made now or they're not made at all.
Right.
And by the way, you have to have a reservation to go to heaven.
Right.
I mean, hell just enlarges itself and you die without Christ. That's automatically where a person is going to go. But you have to have a reservation in Jesus Christ to go to heaven. And they have to be washed in that precious blood that he's washed us in. Again, then knowing that, Romans 10:9-10 tells us exactly how to make that reservation. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the mouth confession made in salvation, hearts believe unto righteousness. Just simple that. Confess it and righteous of the heart. It's not confess here and nothing here, it's both in sequence. Then why not do it today? Well, why get in a hurry? The only thing I know that God gets in a hurry for us about is to prepare to meet him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, he said, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. So this is the physic of faith that brings eternal life. God is pure light, ladies and gentlemen, 1 John 1:5. And John said, in him is no darkness. That clarifies that for me. God is pure light. Why? Because John says, in him is no darkness. Now, if you don't have any ounce of darkness, you can't be nothing but pure light. You act like I told you a lie about that. Think about it. Why would he say that? God is pure light, folks. You're talking about light. It's not like we think of it in this life. The moon has no light. It only reflects the light of the sun. Due to our sin, we live in a spiritual darkness, therefore have no light of our own. I'm prove this and I'm gone. Through the Bible, in the new birth, we are quickened. We are made alive. We have no light of our own. Even when we're quickened, made alive, we have no light of our own. The scripture lets us understand this. Though the new birth were quickened, made alive unto God, we reflect light rather than having light of our own. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, I already showed you a few minutes ago that he talks about you shall shine as lights of the world. Now, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And I'm through just about. I want to tie up some loose ends here. In Matthew chapter 5, if you look down in verse 13. In verse 13, he said, you are the salt of the earth. And then look at me in verse 14. He says, ye are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill cannot be hid. If you look with me in the next verse 16, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He tells us what those lights are about. So he's talking about, you're the light of the world. How can you be the light of the world when you don't have no light yourself? I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 5. Wait a minute. Let's see. Now look with me. In Ephesians. Yeah, go to Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter 5. God's going to help us put it together. In Ephesians chapter 5, look down about verse 13. Let me get this down. Look with me in verse 8, first of all. In verse 8, he says now in verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye lights in the Lord, walk as children of light. Now he tells us again, your light's in the Lord. Let your light shine. What light? Having a light of your own. Your light's in the Lord. He keeps telling us that. Now watch in verse 13 in chapter 13, 14. Paul says this, but all things, this is Ephesians 5, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make it manifest is light. Now he tells us, anything just seen is going to be by the light. If manifested by the light, but hence he showed you have the light, but it's not your light. How do I know? Verse 14 tells me. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He says, I am the light of the world. If he's the light, he's the pure light of the world, then he's not going to give you nothing but himself, which is the Holy Spirit of God, which is also equal with God. So what we're doing to be our albedo is to be reflecting the light of Jesus Christ as we talk, walk, and talk about him, that people can see in our works, in our deeds, in what we do. Even before you, have you ever heard somebody say, you know, so-and-so, I've been working with him for 2 years or here for 2 years. I knew they were Christian all along. And yet, the other day, I was speaking to them, and they said, you know, I'm a Christian. And they said, you know, I know you were. I've watched you. You ever heard that? I have a lot of times. See, your work, your light will manifest itself before your words do a lot of times if you're very quiet about it. So John, in verse 8 to 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And that's the light he gives us. Now the question is this, in the physics of faith, seeing how it operates in our life and becomes real, that where we see the things and know the things that God's doing, that we see declares who he is, and we know him by faith. Our albedo, our reflected light, the Lord Jesus Christ, should be 100% for Christ. Or that should be our goal. Lord, let you reflect through me who you are. But that kind of makes you special. No, it does not. Paul said, we're not in our own sufficiency. See, God gives us an answer to get back to these people who want to make us think that they... See, that's what they'd think if they had it. They think they were sufficient enough to have it by themselves. And that's automatically a pseudo-approach. God is everything to you and I, folks. Christ is everything to you and I, or he's nothing. And he wants to, he said, I'm not going to leave you by yourself to reflect it. You do what God says about me and hide this word in your heart, and that will reflect. And you can be somewhere between 1 and 100. It's up to you where you do it. Then how much you want to give of yourself, how much you're willing to sacrifice, how much you're willing to give time, how much you're willing to learn. Peter said, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord so you know what it is to be done. And then you find yourself in counteract. I had a chance at the school the other day, got into a real good discussion. Someone asked me some questions about the Bible sitting at the table while I was eating. And man alive, we had a Bible study about there. But all of a sudden, you begin to hear what other people thought about God and Christ and so forth. And it's not long before you realize they have no opinion about the Bible. It's all what they've taught in the denomination. It's everything in the denomination. Or somewhere or another they've been taught. Well, why? How can you believe that preacher not do this? How can you believe in that not talk in tongues? I'm talking in tongues right now. I'm talking in the English language. What good to me get up here and speak? Anybody here speak German? What good to me get up here and preach in German this morning when you can't understand nothing but English? God wants us to tell it like it is, but tell it straight. And make it where you can understand the physics of faith. Father, thank you for the day, Lord. Bless this in the heart of your people. This is a place we need to come. When we come, help us to grow. It's not to make us some giant of the faith. That's not it, Lord. There are people who make all kinds of accusations because they don't study me like some of us have. And yet that don't make us superior. Lord, if anything, when we study, it make us less. We become less than any of the saints. I mean, John the Baptist said, I'm not even worthy to lace his shoelaces. Lord, that's how we feel. It knocks the pride out of us. We realize we're absolutely nothing without you, and without faith, we have no grounds for anything. Lord, I thank you for leading me across the word physics in the past. I've seen that in school and different things, but I thank you for leading me past it to understand there's a physic of faith that covers a lot of territory if we can put it together systematically that helps us understand who you are and see you as vivid as anything we can see that science can tell us. Holy Spirit, please use what's been said. Maybe it's in a poor way, poor vocabulary, a lot of broken words, but Lord, the message has been sincere.